Please pray with me. Father in heaven, how thankful we are to open your word, the story of your church and your people, but most importantly, of you, our triune God, at work in our lives, throughout history and now today. Father, we long for the kingdom of God to be manifest in our hearts and our minds and our lives and our community. So now, Father, as we look at your word, would you speak? Would you illumine our hearts? Would you open our eyes? Would you give strength and truth in the words of the one who speaks? And would you give us grace in the hearing, that we may become doers of the word? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Some of you will know this well, but this month, January, represents the 40th anniversary of this congregation. 40 years ago, January 28th, so just a couple of weeks away, January 28th, about 50 people organized to be Westminster Presbyterian Church. This last year, we started a congregation in South College Station. They'll have their one-year anniversary at the end of February. And so we will celebrate those together, actually, in our mission conference. We're going to do a mission conference, remembering with thankfulness the past, even as we press forward with faithfulness. And the reason I tell you that is because this is a great time to look at the book of Acts. A great time to go back, as it were, to the basics, the forefront of the New Testament church, to see how God made His Spirit draw people and work in the formation of the church. And I'm delighted. We're going to do the book of Acts. Actually, we're going to do the book of Acts the next three springs. So this spring will be chapters 1-8. But we're going to do the book of Acts, and we've entitled this sermon series Unhindered. The reason we've done that, Unhindered, is because that's the way the book of Acts ends. If you were to look at the very end of the book of Acts in chapter 28, the very last word in the book of Acts is this word, unhindered. Let me read the verse to you, if my fat fingers can get there. Notice there at the very end, this is after the gospel has gone forth and Paul has assured us that that salvation is going to the Gentiles and they will listen, verse 28. And for 2 years he welcomed people. Then in verse 31 of chapter 28, the book ends this way, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and unhindered or without hindrance, freely. That's how the gospel is going forth. Now, the reason I start there is I wonder, do you see the gospel and the kingdom of God going forth unhindered? Do you see the plan of God in the kingdom of God making itself known unhindered? Or do we underrealize? Do we undercommit? Are we untapped as far as it comes to the very power of God at work in His church? That's what I want us to consider. Now, if you were home Monday night and I was driving when the game started, the national championship, the roads were empty in this community like they are in a football game when a football game is here. If you watched the national championship, some of you were happy. Probably most of you are happy. A few of you were disappointed in the Dabo Saban show, the Clemson-Alabama game. But I know this week, whichever team you were for, this week, Monday, tomorrow, all the teams that have aspirations of the national championship next year, they'll go back to the drawing board and they'll do that Vince Lombardi thing. They'll go to their players and they'll look at them and they'll say something like, gentlemen, this is a football. They'll go back to the basics. That was what Vince Lombardi did with the Green Bay Packers at the beginning of every season. He would start with this remaking, renewing, refashioning his players for the game at hand. When we go back to the book of Acts, we're really stepping into something that is quite important for us, because it is the formation of the church, and we, the people of Christ, we are the church. It's very important in the book of Acts. You notice there in verse 1, it's a book written to Theophilus. Theophilus, that name means friend of God. Theophilus, actually, Luke wrote two books, and so this is part two. Acts is part two of Luke's book, his story to Theophilus, the friend of God. Theophilus was probably some kind of seeker, maybe a skeptic, but Luke wanted to inform him about the gospel. And so in part one, he takes him through the life of Jesus. The power of the cross and resurrection is on view in the gospel of Luke. You can go back and look because that really forms the identity of the church. And so Luke is writing his second thesis. And that's the power of the Spirit in the life of the church here in the book of Acts. And so here you have it in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with Jesus, all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up. The book of Luke ends with the anticipation and the picture of the ascension, and Acts begins there. Now, you might remember Luke, when he began speaking, it looks like there's probably some change in the heart as Theophilus is hearing about God. When he referenced Theophilus in Luke chapter 1, he referenced him, Theophilus, friend of God, the excellent one. The excellent one. He was working on sharing the gospel. You know, after 15 and a half years, if any of y'all are tired of calling me Pastor Wade, a suitable title might be the excellent one. It's biblical. But here is a picture of Luke writing to a man the truths about Scripture and the church. And this is what I want you to get this morning. I want you to get the picture of the church as the place where God is at work by His Spirit. Luke tells us about the power of Christ in His cross and resurrection. Acts tells us about the power of Christ in His Spirit. He leaves us His Spirit. Growing up in the Coleman house, one of the things that was true was that my dad always loved tools. New job, new tool. Without fail, I can hardly remember a job that we ever did that we didn't have to go to Floyd's Hardware to get something. Or Sears if it was a major entity. But Floyd's Hardware was the local hardware, and we would go and get a toy, or I guess it was a tool. My mom called them toys. We would go get a tool for the new job. And my dad, in a garage, we had a rather large garage, the whole wall, back wall of the garage was tools that he had hung up. When Dad moved down here with us, there were too many tools to bring to Texas, and so some were given to family and friends, some were sold. But one of the things that we agreed that we would bring was this air compressor. It's an air compressor that is like the Mac Daddy of air compressors. It is the kind that you can turn on, you could run a jackhammer with this thing. Impact tools, you can paint houses, you can run nail guns, you can do all kinds of things with this air compressor. It is really cool. And I was excited to have it, and Dad didn't want to give it up, so we brought it to our house, and it's been at our house for about a year. And you know what that air compressor gets used for at the Coleman house? Blowing up bicycle tires, soccer balls, and basketballs. I don't know that we've done a real job with it yet, but we use it for things that a little hand pump could work. Now, the reason I tell you that is there is all this power sitting there in this air compressor, and it is totally underutilized. It is totally underutilized, in the last year at least, hasn't been used to its full purpose. Now, the point I want to make this morning is that one of the problems with the church in our day is that God has given us His Spirit. The power, the engine, the work of the church is all about God's work by His Spirit. And the problem with the church is not a lack of power. It's that power is untapped, underutilized, misrepresented. And so as you look with me this morning at Acts chapter 1, I want you to understand that the mark that Luke is making for us is that the great gift of Jesus going is in the Spirit coming. The great gift in Jesus going reigning and ruling in the ascension is the Spirit coming, because the Spirit of God empowers us to proclaim. We are empowered to proclaim. We are Holy Spirit empowered. And that's the picture of the Christian life here this morning. And I want you to see that, because it really is how we're called to live. We are to be a word-led, world-loving people who wait, witness, and wonder in the reign of Christ. Notice that in the text here this morning, in verses 1 through 5, you see this picture of a people called to wait. As they get back to the basics, there's this call to wait. Notice there to Theophilus, Luke writes in verses 1 through, what is it, about 1 through 3 there, about Christ and who He is and what He's done, how He left His witness with many witnesses, how He suffered, how He is reigning, and how He is ascended. And then as Jesus is preparing to leave, He talks about 40 days that Jesus spent after His resurrection with His people. And the first thing that Jesus tells His people is what? Wait. Now, I know how you love to wait. And He tells them to expectantly wait. But why are they to wait? They're to wait because they are to wait to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the challenges, I think, for us in the church is we make plans and expect God to follow our plans. But actually, Jesus says the opposite here, right? He says, wait on the Holy Spirit and follow His plans. The goal is not, I lead, you follow God. The goal is, God, you lead, I'll follow. And that's exactly what He says here. Notice in verses 4 and 5. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you heard from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Wait. It's an important part of our lives and our church. It's Sandy Wilson, who's a pastor in Memphis, actually, who said that when he looked at the church, when he looked through the book of Acts as he taught Acts, he said that he bet probably 95% of what the early church did was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And when he looks at the modern church today, he might say that it's up to 95% of what the church is not dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Well, that would be a great slam, wouldn't it? Because everything the church does is empowered by the gift of God, the Spirit of God, to the people of God. Let me say, if we're ever going to do anything well in the next 40 years at Westminster, or in our lives in the community, or in our walk with God, we must learn to wait well. Wait on the Spirit. Wait and follow Him. Now, let me say something here. Others have said this, and I appreciate it. This is a weight of expectancy. It's a weight of reliance, not a weight of passivity. This is the weight more like a pregnant mom, the way a pregnant mom is waiting for the child to come. This is not the kind of weight that you do when you put in Netflix and you binge on whatever series under your favorite comfy blanket and you just lay there. That's not the kind of wait I'm talking about here. This is the kind of wait that puts yourself before God and His Word in prayer and trusting that He has a plan for Westminster, for you, for Bryan College Station, for the nations. If we're going to do anything as a church, we must first come before Jesus and say, "You're God. How are we going to do this? You lead, I'll follow." That's the heart of the early church. And that's where they saw the blaze of the work of Christ, because He called them to wait in order to empower them to be witnesses. They were called to wait expectantly because they were to witness eagerly. You know, we need to make time in our lives to seek God. To seek God, to wait upon God. It's not that we put God just in our daytimer sometimes. God is to control the daytimer, the calendar, the life that we're given. Ready.gov has this, what I think is a very clever illustration, a commercial. Have y'all seen this commercial? It's a boardroom of people, and they are sitting around. I think it's supposed to be like a sales meeting. They're sitting there. They're talking with one another about next year's projections, and they all get this text and alert at the same time on their phones and iPads and computers. And it says something like, hurricane coming Thursday. And they start talking about this disaster that's coming, and one person says, I can't do Thursday, I have yoga. And another guy says, I can't do Thursday, that's inconvenient for me, not Thursday. And finally one lady says, well, I can't do Thursday, but I could do Friday. And then it comes up. Disasters don't pre-announce. Be ready. You know, there's a truth there for us that is like there is this sense in which the believer is to have a readiness plan. And it comes by waiting before the Lord. You know, some of us run from crisis to crisis to crisis. I know this because I feel like that happens in my life sometimes from crisis. And the beauty of the life of Christ is to be led by the Spirit. A word-loving, Spirit-led people wait and witness. Wait expectantly, witness eagerly. Now, if you've heard a sermon in Acts 1, this is probably the passage you've heard it from, right? Mission conferences, we love these verses here in verses 6 through 8, particularly verse 8. But you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when He has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What a powerful word there, isn't it? Right? But it's interesting, that word, that promise, it's actually not so much a command as it is a promise that the church will witness. We will be the expression of the witness of Christ in the world. That comes upon a question there in verses 6 through 8. The people who are following Jesus, they're excited, but they need some correction here. Notice, as Jesus tells them to wait on the Spirit, they come to Him in verses 6 and 7. They say, Lord, is this going to be the time when you restore Israel? And Jesus says what? He says, it's not for you to know the times. You will be my witnesses. My witnesses. Ownership there. It's not so much a rebuke as a correction. Here is a people, and they are excited about the kingship of Jesus, and they're ready for Him to overthrow all their enemies, in particular Rome. You know, Israel here, Jerusalem, it's an occupied land. And the first thought in their mind is, will you do something politically? Will you end this? Is this the time? Is it all going to get better right now? And what does God say? God says, it's not for you to know the time. It's for you to depend upon God and follow Him. You will be my witnesses. It's not this narrow nationalism. Now you can say, well, they were older and they didn't understand. We know more today. But the truth is, we wrestle with this too, don't we? We wrestle with the politics of the day and whether we can see it made all right in our moment. And we fear or we hope, and we fear and hope at the same time sometimes. I want you to know that Jesus' encouragement to His people is the kingdom will go forth. It is unhindered. God wins and He is at work, but He's going to enlarge your vision. I will tell something that probably will discourage most of you, but if you study history, politics lingers after spiritual revival. It doesn't lead spiritual revival. So we can't put our hope in politics. We need to put our hope in Christ. And the very thing that Jesus is addressing here is the course that says, follow me. Now, please don't hear me. I'm not belaboring or putting down politicians. We're called to pray for them. We're called to love them. We're called to support righteousness in the community. But hope in Christ. Work in the community. And He gives us this course correction so that we will see that we are called to a core message. Notice there in verse 8, but you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when He has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Here's where ownership lies. We belong to Christ, empowered by the Spirit. And what is it that a witness does? Well, a witness shares their experience. A witness gets put on the stand and tells the truth. A witness projects. We have a gift in Christ to live and a message to declare. And this is part of the gift of being a part of Christ, Spirit-powered in church. Waiting on the Spirit's work, following the Spirit's lead, speaking Jesus' words. It's such a gift to us this morning that we are called to be a people who share. Now, what's the course of that witness? Notice it's local to global. In Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth, utter ends of the world. As a matter of fact, that actually is the way the book of Acts is laid out, by the way. Luke is telling us this is what's going to happen. The gospel is going to go to Jerusalem. That's chapters 1 through 7 in the book of Acts. It's going to go into Judea and Samaria. That's chapters 8 through 12 in the book of Acts. It's going to go to the ends of the earth. That's chapter 13 through 28. And then the work of Christ goes on still. Now, the reason I tell you that is because we join in His work. This is His people sharing His witness. Well, you might say, well, where do I begin? Begin where you are. Begin where you are. You are a witness for Christ. If you are in Christ, if you are trusting Him, if you are a part of His church by faith, you are a witness. Be a witness where you are. Start local. And if God calls, go global. At Christmas time, Mary's needed a phone for about 6 months now. The buttons were coming off. I guess her husband's a little cheap. He didn't just let her go immediately. So we found a good deal and we went in to Best Buy and we got Mary a new phone. And, of course, we want them to do all the things that switch the old phone over to the new phone. And so while they were switching there, the guy was switching information. He said, this is really taking a long time. And he looked down and he said, do you know how many contacts you have? And she said, no, how many? She said, 1,212. I said, of course, she's a good Aggie. We live in Aggieland. 12 and 12, right? And I looked at him and I said, is that a lot? He said, that is a lot. You know, maybe you just need to open up your phone and look at who you should start praying for. God has placed people in your life who are the contacts of the work that the Spirit will use you in their lives. Open up. Where is your Jerusalem? Just look. Just look around. It's in your neighborhood. It's in your workplace. It's in the classroom. Wherever those spheres of influence are, God has given you people that you can share the beauty, love, and joy of Christ. Do you know your neighbors? I mean, are you just a bird dogging your neighbors to make sure they keep the HOA and they're not parking on your side of the street and they're putting their garbage can up? Or do you actually know your neighbors? Have you actually gone over and said, hey, my name is, what's yours? I'd love to get to know you. There are some people who do that wonderfully in the church, by the way. There's a couple of neighbors that I know who have kind of built this neighborhood community in their whole church. And it is a beautiful way to just share love and community and life together. We're not a holy huddle. We're a community embracing people who are centered here, yes, in the church, strengthened here, yes, in the church, but for others. To love people around us well. Get to know your neighbors. And then, as God leads, go from local to global. It's the call of the church to be my witnesses. Now, there's a lot going on in this passage, but the whole thing is about the power of the Spirit at work. And the power of the Spirit can't be at work in its full power until Jesus is rightly seated in His ascension, in all authority, in the power of God. And the very thing you see is what happens here is that Jesus ascends. He commands, wait. He declares that we will be His witness. And then He is drawn up into the heavens. I love this part of the passage. You know, probably the ascension is one of the most underappreciated actions of the gospel. We put a lot of emphasis on the cross, and we should. It's at the cross that Jesus bore our sins so that we might have relationship with God. Without the cross, we would be at enmity with God. But because of the cross, we have friendship with God by faith in Jesus Christ. The resurrection gets a lot of emphasis. We love Easter. Why? Because out of death into life, Jesus rose. And His life, He's the firstborn. His life is the assurance of our life. So it should get lots of credit. This resurrection, this cross, this is an amazing aspect of the gospel. But the ascension too, is the power of God at work. Why? Because when Jesus is raised up on high, He is ruling and reigning over the kingdom of God that cannot be thwarted, that will not be defeated, that cannot lose. And here in this text, in the power of the Spirit, Jesus is caught up, raised up to God. And we are called to wonder actively. Even as we witness eagerly and wait expectantly, we get this idea of wonder. There is an amazement here in the text. You see this amazement here? Jesus is drawn up, we're told there in verse 9. And when He had said these things, they were looking on and He was lifted up. Notice, this is not Jesus' action. This is God's action. God lifts him up from their sight up into a cloud and took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, behold, two men came and said, "What are y'all doing? Come on, let's get going." These two guys, two witnesses came and they attested to the very truth that Jesus is King and that Jesus is coming again. But here's the beauty. There's an awe. There's an amazement. They have just seen the King of Glory lifted and ascended into the cloud. Probably the most helpful thing for me this week was George Robertson opened something up for me. I was listening to him in a sermon about the cloud. You know, there's this picture of the cloud that runs from Genesis to Revelation. That is this picture of the presence of God. You know, some of us, we think of the ascension as Jesus leaving us. But actually, the ascension is Jesus ruling and being with us by His Spirit. The power of Christ is made manifest. And this idea of the cloud, you see that cloud in Genesis 1 hovering over the deep. You see the picture of God's presence in the cloud as He leads Israel out of their captivity in Egypt. He leads them by a cloud at night, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And then when Moses goes up on the Mount of Sinai, when he goes up into the mountain, he actually goes up into the cloud, into the presence of God. And after he brings the law down and the people begin to worship and the tabernacle is set up and the tent of meeting, when God shows up, He shows up in smoke, in a cloud. When Elijah is taken away, he is taken into the cloud, into the presence of God. And when Jesus takes His disciples in the Mount of Transfiguration, when He takes them up into the presence of God, it is from a cloud that the Father says of the Son, "This is My Son in whom I am well pleased." I want you to see here that the ascension is the affirmation of the reign and rule and presence of God. It is the delight of the Father. Jesus is propelled into the delight of the Father, that out of the delight of the Father, we might be propelled into the mission of Jesus by His Spirit. All of life, all of Christian life is led by the work of the Spirit. Because Jesus will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He is present. It was the promise that He gave His disciples. Go into all the nations, and lo, I am with you always. Wilson Benton was a pastor for a long time in the PCF in St. Louis and Kirk of the Hills. His daughter, Paige, one time she was visiting a brother at a church in Augusta, and she tells a story of being there one Sunday morning at a brother's church, and there was a family. They were having their children baptized, much the way that you were this morning. They had just adopted four boys from the Ukraine. And they had come back from the Ukraine, And they wanted their children to be signed with the promise of Christ. And so they had brought their children for baptism. And it was amazing. These four adopted boys getting baptized at one time. Well, Paige and her family, they went to a restaurant, had lunch. And that family, with those four boys, came in after them. And they sat down. And so Paige went over to them and she said, four. How did you come? Tell me about it. How did you adopt four boys at one time? That sounds a little crazy to me. And the mom looked at her and she said, well, we only intended to adopt three. We got to Ukraine and we'd done the paperwork for three. We had only intended to adopt three. But the five-year-old here, he had a bed buddy, they called him. There was so much crowding in the orphanage that he had to share a bed with another kid. And he had a bed buddy. And when we went to take him, he said, I will not go without my friend. I will not go without my buddy. Said the workers in the orphanage, they got down on their knees and they pleaded with him and said, this is what every kid in this orphanage dreams of, having a family, being loved, having community. And the kid was staunch. I will not go without my buddy. Mom said, we ended up with four. We brought all four of them home because he wouldn't leave without the assurance of his friends. Beloved, when we come to this passage this morning, when we come to the work of the Spirit in our lives, it's because the Son of God would not leave us orphaned. He would not leave us alone. He is so committed to his people that he has drawn us into a family of the love of Christ, the power of the Spirit, the joy of our holy God. Friends, Jesus is not something you put in your day timer or your calendar. Jesus is the one who leads all of life. Make room to be a Spirit-empowered servant of the Most High God. You see, Acts is nothing about everyday business-as-usual Christianity. Acts is about a transformed people, living in dependence upon Christ, because every day is at his disposal. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, if we're honest with ourselves, we need to see more clearly the grace given and the power supplied in the work of Jesus and the gift of the Spirit. Father, draw us near and send us forth. Give us a heart that waits and witnesses and wonders in the delight of being yours. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.